On number 80 on our series of eschatology, Revelation 17, 14, and 15, or thereabouts. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer? We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that will save your day, believe it or not. So let's go ahead and take advantage of that, because we need to utilize the Holy Spirit to learn the Word. So the Holy Spirit is pivotal in our lives. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together to learn, to study, to teach, to be edified by your word. We thank you for the opportunities every day that we see and we face. We're able to use the word to our advantage and also to glorify you. We thank you for being a part of it and being able to be a light in a dark world. We just pray today that we can take these things and make them a part of our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So welcome back. Last time we kind of looked at a lot of different things. But the one thing that we did cover was, I think it was very encouraging, and it had to do with overcoming. There's a lot to go, a lot to deal with when it comes to this life and how we face it and how we deal with it. And so when you think about overcoming, that certainly applies to the individual believer's life, overcoming. I mean, think about it. Overcoming is the Christian life, or it should be the goal of the Christian life. It's victory, right? If you remember, the word is a very good word, because it has to do with overcoming obstacles in life. And that was the word that we saw in chapter 17, Revelation 17, 11, actually. And that was where it told us that the beast and the 10 nations under him would be destroyed. That was part of the encouraging part of our message, to know that he would be destroyed. And remember, that wasn't just a regular old destroyed. It was an eternal destruction that is tied to a spiritual component in hell, right? So, and that is, I would say that is good news, because evil would be defeated. But at the same time, you know, it's kind of hard to imagine any person not believing before they die, even the Antichrist, right? We always think about our enemies, you know, to hell with them, right? Well, be careful what you say, because those words last for eternity. And I was thinking about that, and that will be something that is a reality, because unless he happens to come to saving faith before that point, but the Greek word doesn't indicate that. Destruction means eternal in nature. So, but it is something that God will do. And then we made our way to verse 14, and that was where we saw the word overcome, where the Lord is the one who overcomes, if you remember, the evil of the day. And that was in verse 14. And I like this word every time I see it, because it does mean to conquer, to prevail, to overcome in the face of obstacles. All these things are included in this word nikao. And this is what God is going to do on behalf of the people, right? On behalf of himself, on behalf of evil, on behalf of everything that is meant to, actually the word of God, to show itself to be true, because we're seeing exactly what is going to happen during this time. And so let me just read a couple verses, because, you know, we didn't necessarily jump into Revelation from the very beginning and go verse by verse. We kind of jumped into the judgments, if you remember. And so when I saw this word overcome, actually this doesn't just apply to Jesus. it applies to the believer as well, because the book of Revelation does mention the believer overcoming, right? So the first verse that I wanted to see is Revelation 3:21, and I have it up here. It says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, what great application to make here. It's to the churches, right? There was actually some specific churches at that time, but guess what? This is church age information. So, and it says, because Jesus Christ overcame, in other words, that's already happened, we're able to overcome. And I think that's an application that we all can make each and every single day, if you think about that. We wouldn't be able to overcome if Jesus hadn't overcame, right? And when you think about overcoming, we're referring to the cross. The cross. That's the ultimate victory in the Christian life. There's no other greater victory than the cross, than the God's defeating sin and death and hell and everything above, or I guess I should say below, that doesn't do us any good. It was defeated. So, but we need to see the context of this, right? Because context will tell us a little bit more, because it tells us how to overcome. And this is the book of Revelation, and it's not that far where we are. It's at the beginning, but let's just take a look at this. And I'm just going to back up two verses so we can kind of see what it's talking about. I'm going to go to verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." You might think, well, I didn't really expect that to be in the context. But it is in the context. Totally different, right? You see, overcome in verse 21 and 22, which we just read about. And now we're looking at something that says, that is describing to us a father, son, or daughter. You understand what I'm saying? Relationship. There's a relationship here. It's being described. And what this is a description of or describing to us is fellowship. Good relations, or a good relationship with God, which you can call it harmony. I used to like that word when Roy said that because it makes sense. But there is a harmony there with God and your own spiritual life with you and your status before Him. Nothing to do with salvation, because remember, what takes us out of that harmony is sin, right? So this is a picture of that. That harmony in the relationship, everything is going smooth. The filling of the Holy Spirit obviously is included in this. Walking in righteousness, walking in the light. And then you see that God does a couple things here. First of all, He reproves and disciplines. He corrects us. He disciplines us, right? We all have a testimony on that, I'm sure. He does that. He makes course corrections in our life. He tells us to go one way. If we don't move, He'll tell us to go that way again. If we don't move, He'll tell us to go that way again. Right? And the result is that we should be, at least that's God's desire, be motivated to go in the correct direction because of His love that has guided us in that direction. Remember, discipline is always tied to love, as it is here. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." And why does He do that? Because He wants us to get back in fellowship. Fellowship is the key, that harmony that we're looking for with God. So this verse is actually directly talking about sin without mentioning sin. Realize that? Because the only thing that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason you would need to have a change of mind to go from a negative to a positive has to do with sin. That's it. That's the only thing. Sin is what gets us off track, and to have a change of mind through repenting, the English word, is what gets us back on track, right? And that's that evaluation of yourself. That's that evaluation of your own thoughts, your own sins, and what direction do you want to go from there? And this has everything to do with overcoming. Everything. Everything. This context and these verses have everything to do with overcoming. And again, on top of that, I would say the only reason God needs to discipline us is because of sin. Is because of sin. Discipline is rooted in God's justice. And addressing sin when it occurs, discipline is a result of sin, right? I'm not talking about divine guidance or testing. Kind of a different subject, right? We're talking about discipline and God's justice as it relates to us and our sin natures. So it's just something to keep in mind. So this verse is telling us that God desires to have fellowship with us and He makes Himself available. I mean, you don't normally think about that, but God makes Himself available to us 100% of the time. 24/7, God is available, right? But unless there is a condition to this, there is a condition to this verse, because unless we listen, in other words, hear, right? Because you can be reproved and disciplined, but it says, therefore, be eager to have a change of mind, a change of heart. So there has to be some response from the believer in overcoming whatever circumstances you may find yourself in. So, and that's important because we're going to see that response coming out over and over and over again. Something is required out of you. A lot of believers think they can just kick back and not do anything. Well, to a certain extent, you can spiritually in your soul let God do the work. We understand that. But we have to make the right decisions that God wants us to make in order to move in the right direction. I mean, that's definitely fair to say. So verse 20, let's keep going because this is a picture of that fellowship. So first we have the discipline and then you have your part and my part. Be eager to have a change of heart as a result of God's correction. That's where we're at right now. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, this is first of all, we see God standing at the door and knocking. And this is actually a picture of God's warning to the believer. Warning, discipline, knocking, letting us know that He's there, trying to correct us and continuing to wait and stand and knock. Now, that is an important thing to realize, because if you don't realize or if you just ignore someone knocking at the door, it's okay if it's the Amazon guy, right? Because he just knocks and leaves. But if it's someone you need to actually talk to, that could be an issue. If it's God, that can be an eternal issue or a spiritual issue that we are having in the soul. So the obvious thing to do would be to recognize the knock and make an adjustment. Make an adjustment, because it is God's warning discipline. The knocking is warning. And you know, when you think about how God operates, He doesn't go 100% when we make one mistake. He doesn't just drive you in the dirt and just, you know, you're done. He warns us. He's gracious enough to guide us and warn us and give us grace and patience and to constantly show us the right. And if we continue to do the wrong thing, guess what? It gets a little bit worse. The situation gets a little harder. Things start to hurt a little bit more. And all of a sudden you say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing, right? So that's that, I guess, waking up to the knock, hearing the knock, right? But again, this is a beautiful picture of fellowship. God coming in and dining with the believer. That's fellowship. This is what fellowship looks like, sitting down and having a meal with someone and having a, you know, just a great time, a great conversation, great atmosphere, great food. I mean, you think about all these things, say you have something in your mind, right? But we're talking about God here. We're talking about something that's happening in the soul and is something that is that there's that fellowship again, harmony, right? It is a state that the believer is in. But again, unless we, what does this verse say? There's a condition, another condition. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. So you've got God warning. He wants to come in. He's knocking. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have dinner with you. You're like, I'm not, you know, who's knocking and wants to come have dinner? It's God. Don't worry about it. It's fine. He knows you. It's okay. He knows you better than you know him, right? But then you've got to hear it, we said first, and you have to open the door. Those are huge. Those are big deals here. Because unless we listen, unless we hear his voice, and by the way, that's the word of God. This is the word of God, right? Unless we hear it, we listen, guess what we'll do? Will remain out of fellowship with God. That's what this is saying. If you don't respond to the knock, you don't respond to the warning, you will remain out of fellowship. And you won't dine with the Lord, as this verse is pointing out. So, and this includes being cleansed from all unrighteousness, as we like to do every class. But you get the idea. And so for these reasons is exactly why the word overcome is in the very next verse. All these reasons, you know, as a Christian, we are to overcome. That's what God wants us to do. That's what we have a desire to do. We all have difficulties. We have problems. We have things in our life that are challenging. And when you think about those things, maybe you have to, right when you walk out of these doors, you have to deal with that thing again. The one word that gives you encouragement is overcoming that difficulty. And these verses are showing us exactly how to overcome. Exactly how to overcome. And it has to do with hearing, responding, and making the right decisions as we continue to move in that direction. Let God come in and dine with you, right, in fellowship. That's what this is all about. So, and not something that is a given. As most people or believers would think, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but you know what? I just can't seem to, well, listen, hear the knock, listen, and respond. That's what this is about. So, and I think if you desire to do what is right before God, that's the key. If we desire to know the truth, if we desire to know what God wants to tell us, you're on the right track to victory right there. So let's jump back to where we were, because we have a verse that has the word overcome in it that we're going to, I think we're still in that verse, actually. That's verse 14. But let me just read from verse Revelation 17:11. I'll read a few verses back and we'll just go through this. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. There's that encouraging part, or at least one of them, right? The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Well, that's, you know, the beast. He's always pulling strings and manipulating people, and apparently these leaders are going to be manipulated as well. Because look what they're doing. They're giving him all the authority, all the power at the time when he needs it the most. Right? Here we go. So, and here's where we left off. Verse 14. These, which means the Antichrist and the 10-nation revived Roman Empire, part of these, all these kings, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen, are the called and chosen and faithful. So, first of all, remember the uniqueness of this verse was it is telling us how God overcame. It's telling us how He overcame. We looked at that on Sunday, and it was through this word because. It shows us that they're going to wage war with Him. He's going to overcome. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. Because. Remember that? And we looked at His name, the title. We looked at this name, and what it showed us was who He is. He's not just a Lord. He's the Lord. He's not just a King. He's the King. Capital. Right? And it showed us His character, who He was, and why He's qualified, why He's sovereign, why He's omnipotent. All these things are God because this is why He can overcome, because of who He is as our God. And so it's showing us His qualifications. And then, which was perfect for our communion service, right? And then, but that wasn't it. That wasn't where God stopped, although He could have. He gives us a little more information because it says, and. He doesn't just say, I did it all. You know, He could have stopped there. I mean, we would have been perfectly fine with that. God does it all. He does it all. But He included people with Him, which is kind of surprising here. Okay, we understand He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. So He's mentioning other believers. And by the way, this "and" is sort of functioning as a combining additive. It's not just God. It's saying "and this too." Let's go ahead and look at this as a group, is what it's saying right here. It's a group. Putting both elements into one group. So what this is telling me is that God will use certain people in this victory. He will use certain people in this victory to overcome. You realize there's certain believers that are willing to allow God to use them in their life so that God can overcome through them? They're certainly there. They're certainly, God is going to use key believers to overcome, and He does it every day in your life. When you pass a test, God is overcoming whatever battle you're facing in your life, and He's doing it through you because you're letting Him do that. You're allowing Him, you're inviting Him to come in and dine. You're opening the door and saying, hey, let fellowship, right? So we just looked at. So He's actually mentioning that here. There's going to be believers here. And we started to look at these words. Well, what kind of believers? Well, who are these people going to be? We've got three words here that we need to look at because these are important. The first one was called, which we said was that invitation. That invitation. And remember, this is broken down into two parts, an invitation or a calling. A calling. And the way I would look at being called is I would say this applies to both the unbeliever and the believer. Because guess what? Everyone is called to be saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth in Him, of Him. All of them. All men are included in that calling. That was 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So that, I would say that's the first call right there, right? But you know it doesn't stop there. It continues, right? You've got a calling at salvation, and guess what? You have a calling as a believer. You're continuing the calling, almost it just goes through, right? You're called. Romans 1:1, you can see Paul knew his call. He said, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus called as an apostle. That's his calling. Every believer, all I'm pointing out is every believer has a calling. And so one thing that we need to look, or at least mention at this point, is that everybody's called, but not everybody responds to the call. Not everybody responds. Not everybody is going to be a believer. Not everybody is going to, as a Christian, rise up to their calling that God has called them to be. I mean, you can see that. We all know that, right? Some believers are very concentrated in their service. Some are not. And that is across the board different. I would like to think that's, you know, our goal, to find God's will for our life, for your life. That should be the Christian's goal. But, there's a lot of things to distract us from that, right? And I'm not saying that's an excuse. I'm just saying responding to that call is sometimes drawn out. It's sometimes maybe shorter for other people, maybe longer. It's custom. A lot of things come into play. The circumstances of life, right? But one thing we do know is that it includes actively practicing your spiritual gift in the place God has put you. With the things He has given you. That I would say that is actively answering the call. Actively answering the call. So, but again, not all people will respond in the same way. Not all people will even, hear the call. Or, well, you can't say that. They'll choose to reject it, right? Many different scenarios, but I just wanted to point that out because sometimes that's a little confusing when we see the word called. We can at least say this. We have people with the Lord who we can at least say were called and responded to that call in some way in this verse. They responded in some way. We haven't got to the other two words, but we know they were at least believers. We can say that at least at this point. We may learn some more a little bit later in these other two words, but right now we know they were called and they responded to some degree, right? And I would think that, well, we know that every one of these words that we just looked at here, called, chosen, and faithful. Notice, here we go again. They have a response in them. Something is required of the believer, from the believer, in every single one of these. So let's look at the next word. Then we have the word chosen. Chosen. And yes, this word does mean to be selected. To be selected. Or chosen. It also pertains to being distinguished from others. And many times it's translated the elect. The elect. That's talking about obviously a believer who was chosen. Right? Chosen from the bunch. Set aside. These are the elect. I mean, they're different. A believer's different. You got to at least admit that. I don't know if you remember when Jesus taught about many things, actually, in what's called the Olivet Discourse. Remember, that's kind of how we started into this subject. Jesus was actually speaking about the end times to his disciples, and he was doing it on the Olivet Discourse. And the reason it's called that is because they were on the Mount of Olives, right? They were on the Mount of Olives. Well, here's kind of where that is geographically. You can see how close it is to the Temple Mount. Look, it's just east of that. Not very far, right? Mount of Olives right there. And then here it is actually on the Mount of Olives looking to the west. You can see the Dome of the Rock there. And you can see it's actually a very good vantage point. It's higher. It's a little bit higher. And that's where Jesus was teaching. And I think one more. So you can see here's more of the elevation changes, but it's higher than everything else, right? Around it. And one thing to keep in mind about the Mount of Olives is this is also where Jesus ascended back to heaven. After he died on the cross, he was resurrected. He was in resurrection body for 40 days. And then he ascended from the Mount of Olives. That's pretty neat. He spoke to his disciples from the Mount of Olives. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. And guess what? Well, there is scripture indicating that he's going to come back to the earth on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back. This is at when he comes back at the second coming. So that's why I wanted to show you this, because it's an important place, right? So let's go back to our word chosen really quickly, because this does have something to do with this. Or elect, if you want to call it that. Actually, some translations, not many, but here, most of them say chosen, but I did see a couple, or at least two or three, that say elect. I'm not sure if yours does or not. But I think that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, because it means the same thing, at least in this context. So remember, we said it means being selected or chosen as it pertains to being distinguished from others, right? And if you didn't take anything, let's say you didn't take anything away from last Sunday's message, take this one thing away. Take this one thing away. Being chosen does not mean that God excluded some people and included other people. That is the wrong way to think about that. Believe it or not, some people do, some religions do think about it like that. God chose these people. They're believers. He chose them, and he didn't choose these. Well, okay. There's a technicality there. They're excluding the free will volition of the person, right? And I wanted to mention that because that is very, very important, because there's a lot of people that say, well, they remove the fairness and the justice of God to offer salvation to all people. And they say, they don't say it like this, but they essentially say it was only offered to a select people who God chose, which is limited atonement, right? It's called limited atonement. It's limited. The atonement is limited to a certain amount of people, which is a false doctrine. But I wanted to mention that because that is important in this word, elect or chosen. You have to include the free will of the person. Now, God knew who would choose before we existed, right? He already knew that. And he knew who he would place on the earth long before we got here. So there's a lot of choosing that God did before we even came in existence. But I just wanted to throw that out there. So anyways, no one's excluded from salvation in this word. If anyone is excluded from salvation, there's only one reason. It's because they have rejected and excluded themselves. That's why it's not because it's God's fault. See, you could take that another direction. It's God's fault why they didn't believe. He didn't choose them. No. Wait. They weren't elect. Well, right, but they chose not to believe in Jesus. And then we have the third word here. So we know that they're called, they responded to the call, which means they're also chosen, right? So far. Then we have faithful. Now this word is kind of locking us in a little bit more, right? It's kind of showing us a little bit more about the person, I would say. It's going from general to specific now. Oh, so it's not just everybody. Okay. Well, the word faithful is the Greek word pistis, which is translated faithful, but that is not to be confused with the word faith. Not to be confused with the word faith, which is pistos. Two different words. Two different translations, two different words. And I want to point that out because that's very, very important. Because a faithful person has faith, right? But guess what? A person who has faith may not be faithful. See what I'm saying? So there are two different words. And I think that definitely applies here, because it could have said those who have faith. I mean, if God really wanted to be specific and just say believers in general, He could have said those who had faith, but He says the faithful. The faithful. You probably remember the parable of the talents, where the master is going away and he gives his servants or his slaves some money. And basically he entrusts them with this money. And the first two servants invested their money. They made more money while he was gone, right? Remember the third one, he just buried his money, right? He buried the money and he didn't make any. He was scared he was going to lose the money, or he was just fearful. So he buried it, didn't make any money. Well, the spiritual takeaway from the parable is that we're to be responsible stewards with what God has given us. That's the essential lesson of the parable, okay? We're not supposed to let it all go to waste, or to not, let's say, not do anything with what God has given us. Because, you know, God has given you a lot of things. He's given you a lot of things. And you might be thinking, well, God didn't give me any money. Well, you know what? He has given you a lot of things. You have to think about this. What about your time? What about your time on earth? What about your ability? What about your personality? What about your skills? What about the opportunities that He's given you in this life to live, to do something different, to make a change, to change the world through Him? I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of things. So the question then becomes, if we're talking about the parable, are we being good stewards with what God has given us? That's the idea, because the master's coming back. Some of the slaves made more money. Some of them hid the money. Master's coming back. He's coming back, right? And so I wanted to read what the master said to the two slaves who were responsible. This is a key takeaway, because it has our same word, faithful, in it. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, we're talking about people being with Christ at a certain time in the tribulation, and we're relating that to faithful believers, and now we're looking at what that looks like. What that looks like. Well, we can see a lot of things here, but these slaves were considered good and faithful with the things that the master gave them. That's what it said, right? Well done, good and faithful slave. And what happens is their good decisions were rewarded with what? Well, even greater things than they were given initially. They were rewarded with greater things. You can see that in this verse. Greater responsibility, and to be able to experience, what does it say? The joy of the master. And when you relate that to the spiritual life, we're talking about the happiness of God. We can experience the joy that God has, the same joy that He has inside of you. But that only comes from being responsible with the things that He has given us, being good stewards with the things He's given us. So, you know, you got a key. You have the equation to happiness here, basically. Spiritual internal happiness comes from being responsible with the spiritual things. Spiritual things. And why is all this important? Well, I think for a lot of reasons. One is because it's a win-win. But another thing is because it's only for the faithful believer. It's not just for any believer. It's for the faithful believer. Not everyone's responsible with the things God has given us. Actually, I could say at times, none of us are responsible with the things God has given us. But what I'm telling you is there is either an effort to be responsible or there's not an effort to be responsible. Maybe it's better understood by breaking it up by a desire on the individual's part to do what God wants them to do. We can see that a little bit more clear. So 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? Very simple and very clear verse right there. Very simple and very clear. This is to remember the Corinthians. They're divided, number one. They're out of fellowship. And Paul was trying to get them to see why they should be faithful right here. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them to see why they should even get on track. And look what he says. Look what we have, the word called. He's reminding them, you've got a calling. You have a calling. Quit being idiots. You have a calling. I'm the Corinthians, right? They were being like unbelievers, but they were believers. So he's trying to get them to see, hey guys, you've got a calling. You have to remember that. And it just shows that all believers are called to be in fellowship with God. If this verse is nothing else, it's that we were all called to be in fellowship with God. And that goes back to the verse we just looked at. But it also is pointing to something else here, that God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, the motivation for you to be faithful is because God was faithful to you. God was faithful. He loved us first. Faith is a part of that. I mean, He was faithful. He loved us first. I mean, that's why He gets the glory, honestly, because He did everything first. Way long before we got here. And I would say this is a very good reason to be faithful, to respond, right? To be faithful toward God. Why? Why should I do that? Because He's faithful to you. He's faithful to you. And that's not a wavering faith either. Look at 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Wow, you know, that says a lot. Ever have a friend like that? Maybe. I don't know. They're hard to find, right? Even when you go off and do your thing, that friend is sitting there waiting for you because they're your friend. Or more like a mother or a father, right? This is a relationship. This is a relationship. God cannot deny Himself because He is in you. That's a good verse. So let's go back to our verse and see how all this is tying it together here. So when we look at all these things that we've talked about, I would say this isn't any believer. I don't think this is just any. I don't think this is all believers. I don't. I'm not saying believers are going to, God's going to kick anybody out of heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you there's perks to the faithful believer, to the believer who has been a faithful steward with what God has given them. That's what I'm saying. I think you'll be able to enjoy the greater things in heaven. And this is just one of those things. This is just one of the many things. That could be a whole series. What's different about a faithful believer versus an unfaithful believer? And I think we can, that would be quite a few lessons actually. So, and when I'm saying faithfulness, and you know, sometimes that kind of draws a blank, but obedience is all that is. Hearing, following God's word, hearing and following God's word. So, it's different than being a busybody, right? Or simply doing something just because the church tells you to, or just because you think you're supposed to check the box off. Faithfulness is not those superficial things. Faithfulness is coming from the inside. It's a desire. It's not just putting up a facade or painting a picture for everybody else to see. This is an internal thing. This is a relationship. This is internal. So let's keep going. And I would say true faithfulness is to do what we saw in the verse, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to reflect His attributes back through the form of the Holy Spirit, which is light, right? So we don't want to be hypocrites. The last thing we want to do is be a hypocrite. You know, we have enough hypocrites. We don't need any more in the Christian faith. We don't, right? That's what turns everybody off of Christianity. At least a lot of, well, it's an excuse that they use to turn them off of Christianity, because people are in the church, going to church, and they're living a completely different life, or they do a completely different thing than they say, or they're it's not here. It's not internal. It's just here, right? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. We should be reflecting the Word of God in your life, living the Word of God in your life, in your thoughts, in what you do, in how you act when no one's looking. This is a private issue. And not to mention, the clock is ticking. There's a reason to do all this. The clock is a ticking. You're like, I know, Scott, class should be over. That clock is ticking too. It is almost that time. It's getting real close. Don't worry, hang in there. John made a reference to this in the third verse of the book of Revelation. And I think that we need to see this, because there is an importance to the things that we've been talking about. It's very important. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is John right at the beginning of the book talking to you and me, talking to believers. The time is near. And this is a great verse to actually pick back up on, because I'll tell you right now, there's three words in here that are very, very, very critical. Very critical, because the time is near. John's telling us, actually, God is telling us through John. And so what do we need to do? Well, it says blessings to the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, which is the book of Revelation, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there you go again. I can hear that response from the believer again coming out in these words. You can hear it. They're actually in all of them again. There's something we have to do. Darn. Well, that's all right. God keeps us going, right? He does that. So with that being said, I guess that's a good place to stop, and we will pick back up on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to continually be amazed by your grace and to be able to live that grace every day, because it's a foreign concept. It's a thing that is not very well known, and it's also something that people need to see, and to see people set an example of. And I thank you for being able to do that, and also to be able to talk about Jesus and to let people know that He's the one who saved us from sin and saved us from hell if we accept and believe who He is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The scripture is very clear. And so we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.